But I hope this actually seems familiar because I'm revisiting an old exhort, revamped it. And if it seems familiar, it means my last exhort wasn't boring and you remember what I said. So fingers crossed it sounds like you're hearing it again. So I started a few exhorts and I was trying to decide what to write, and when the little ankle biter's running around and trying to climb on the computer while I'm trying to do my thing, I was like, oh, what should I do? And then I was on the phone to my friend Nathan. We're having a... He's like, oh, what are you up to this weekend? Oh, this and that. And then I'm giving a talk on Sunday. What are you talking about? I don't know. We got talking. And then my first exhort came up. And he's like, oh, you should talk about that again. Sounds interesting. So led me here. So for a starter, James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins. Oh, I've got lots of references, so I wouldn't try to keep up. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects. It is not nicely suggesting it is a good idea, but we have been commanded to confess our sins to one another. To people who are around you, our brothers and sisters, it does not say to the elders, I'm not saying we shouldn't, as it does say, seek prayers from the elders, as they can have a more steady walk and faith that has grown more than some. We may confess our sins to anyone who can pray in faith, that they will know how to pray for us and be more motivated to do so, and probably be more soulful in their prayers. Also, pray for one another that we may be healed of all our spiritual diseases. God pardons the sins of those who confess and acknowledge them, not those who justify themselves. We should be able to freely talk with each other about our personal struggles against our flesh, so we can help each other with prayer. There is a saying that is common around the world, a problem shared is a problem halved. Just a couple examples of some things that many struggle with. Colossians 3:8. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. James 5, verse 12 to 18. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, that you may not fall under condemnation. Is there any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects. Elijah was a man of like nature with ourselves. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth its fruit. Swearing and letting foul language escape our lips, among other things, are condemned. But how many people do we around us do we know that let slip a word here or there, make oaths thoughtlessly? Such minor swearing and letting foul talk escape from our lips shows disrespect to God's name and authority. This sin doesn't bring gain or pleasure or reputation to us, but showing disregard or even enmity to God for no reason and no advantage to us. To those people around us that we're trying to bring closer to God, it shows us to be an enemy of God. Even when he or she calls themselves a Christian or sometimes joins in acts of worship, but the Lord will not hold those who take his name in vain. In vain, guiltless. In a day of affliction, nothing is more appropriate than prayer. The spirit is at its most humble. The heart is broken and tender, and is necessary to exercise faith and hope under affliction. And prayer is the only way for us to be relieved by God's grace. In a time of sickness, it is not routine and formal prayer that is effective, but the prayer of faith. The great thing we should beg of God for ourselves and others in time of sickness is the pardon of sin. We should not put it off under the mistaken belief that with the confession, a prayer and exhort will set all right at last, where the duties of a godly life have been disregarded. To acknowledge our faults to each other will tend greatly to the peace and brotherly love. And when a righteous person, a true believer, prays from the heart and earnestly seeks strength, support, comfort, and wisdom, James 5:16 says, has great power in its effects. The power of prayer is proven from the history of Elijah and many others. In prayer, we must not look to the measure of man, but to the grace offered by God. It is not enough to say a prayer, but we must pray from the heart. Thoughts must be fixed, desires firm and devoted, and grace be exercised. In this instant, the power of prayer encourages every Christian to be earnest in prayer. God never says to anyone, "Seek my face in vain." It is hard to come to terms with the reality of sin in our lives. It is hard facing someone and saying, "I am a sinner." It is hard looking people in the eye and saying, "I was wrong, will you forgive me?" It is hard going through the embarrassment and shame of telling others that we have disappointed them and fallen short of God's will. It is hard taking responsibility for our actions, especially when the consequences are great and our actions have hurt some people. Despite the difficulty we have in saying, "I was wrong," we need to rediscover the importance and power of confessing our sins to one another. James 5:16. Again, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." In order to appreciate the importance of confession, we must understand a few things. God never intended us to live a Christian life alone. Of the hundreds of commands in Scripture, few, if any, if you know of any, you can tell me, then I can add it in, are given to individuals. The commands of Scripture are always given, I think always given, to the church at large. God's intention is that we do His will together as a community and not alone, by ourselves, as strangers to others who are earnestly seeking the truth. God never intended for us to conquer sin alone. Sin thrives in the darkness and privacy of our minds. The more we keep it to ourselves, the more it deceives us and brings us under its power. God wants us to bring our sin out of the darkness and into the light. Bringing it into the light weakens sin's power. John 3:20, "Everyone who does evil hates light and will not come out into the light for fear of his deeds will be exposed." In contrast, John 3:21, "But whoever lives by truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly and what he has done has been through God." Light dispels darkness and drives out sin. We need to make sure our choices keep us living in the light. God wants us to bring our patterns of sin out of hiding. They can be conquered through support of a caring, confessing, Christ-centered community. It is in isolation that we are most susceptible and vulnerable to sin. It is in isolation we shut ourselves off from the resources God has provided to us to conquer sin. Confession is a necessary part of being healed, and that involves a few things. Confession involves coming before God. There can be no awareness of sin apart from entering God's presence. Job 42:5-6. Job says, "My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Revelation 1:17. John saw the resurrected Christ and tells us, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Despite his closeness to Christ and his authority, Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15 declares himself to be the worst of sinners. It is in God's presence of light and truth that we see ourselves as we truly are. We see ourselves in all our imperfections and human frailties. It is in the light that we are forced to wrestle with our total contrast between God's holiness and our sinfulness. In God's presence, the motives of your heart and the noise of your thoughts and the images of your mind and the cravings of your body and the commitments of your will are exposed for what they are." Confession involves self-examination. Lamentations 3:40. "Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord." Job 13:23. "How many wrongs and sins have I committed? Show me my offence and my sin." Are our sins forgotten? I've told you guys this story before, so hopefully it's familiar. One man divided his life into three periods, which included his childhood, adolescence, and adulthood. Anything about his childhood that surfaced, he wrote it down. The next day, he went through the same exercise for his adolescence, and the third day, his adult years. After 3 days, he had a detailed list of specific sins he felt he needed to confess. Martin Luther King used the Ten Commandments to help examine his own life. Others use various lists of sin that are mentioned throughout the scripture. I'll come back to the story later on. The point is that through self-examination, we can discover what is impeding God's work in our lives, and we can in turn take those things before God in prayer. Confession involves coming before God. Confession involves self-examination. Why should we skimp on searching our past for sins? We have not asked forgiveness. Why should we skimp on searching our past for sins we have not asked forgiveness for? Do we feel as though they're not big enough to worry about? Is a blanket prayer to ask forgiveness for all our sins enough? If so, why are we told to examine ourselves? Confession involves taking personal responsibility. At the heart of it, confession involves taking appropriate responsibility for what we've done. To confess means to own up to the fact that our behaviour wasn't just the result of bad parenting, poor genes, jealous siblings, a chemical imbalance, identity crisis, or any or all of those factors may be involved. Human behaviour is a complex thing, but confession means saying that somewhere in the mix of all the above, we made a choice, and the choice was made by us. And it does not need to be excused, explained, or even understood. The choice needs to be forgiven, and the slate has to be wiped clean. True freedom comes in facing up to the truth and taking responsibility. We alone are responsible for our sinful choices, and God expects us to take responsibility and say, "I was wrong." Psalms 41:4, "O Lord, have mercy on me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you." Psalms 51:3-4. "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." When you come before God, you could just try working some of these phrases into your prayers. "I have sinned my transgressions. I have done what is evil. I was wrong. I have no one to blame but myself. I take responsibility. And please forgive me." Confession involves coming before God, self-examination, and taking responsibility. It also involves making a promise. What good is a confession if we have no intention of changing our ways? A man called Richard Foster says, "A determination to avoid sin is essential for a good confession. We must desire to be conquered and ruled by God. We must not come before God in confession with further sin in mind." Luke 19:8, Zacchaeus says, and said, "Look, Lord, here I am. I now give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times that amount." James 5:16, "Confess your sins to each other." It takes great courage for us to confess our sins one to another. It is a difficult practice for us because we all too often view the believing community is a fellowship of good sorts before we see it as a fellowship of sinners. Some of us feel we are such bad sinners in comparison to those around us that we might feel isolated and alone in our sin. We cannot bear to reveal our failures and shortcomings to others. Some of us might imagine we are the only ones who have not stepped onto the highway to heaven. As a result, some people often hide themselves from one another and put on a fake face. We need to support each other and be open and honest about our sins. As a church on a whole, some of us need to hop off our high horses. All of us are sinners. We need to support each other. We need to be open and honest with one another. We need to give each other permission to come out of hiding and confess our needs openly and experience God's forgiveness. We need to be a place where people can come and get things off their chests and experience a freedom from burden of their guilt and shame. We need to be a place where people find accountability in a caring community that will lift them up in prayer, not push them away with judgmental comments or thoughtless remarks, not thinking of the impact they may have. Just to add to that point, Matthew 18:15, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." And I'm sure most of you know what follows after that verse. No one should come to this place feeling like they have to deny their humanity and put on a mask to cover up their sins. This should be a place for honest confession and complete healing. Confession involves coming before God, self-examination, taking personal responsibility, making a promise for change, telling a person about your sins, the right kind of person, mind you. Earlier, I started the story about the man who divided his life into three parts. With this list in hand, he tells us, he went to a dear brother in Christ. He says, "Slowly, sometimes painfully, I read my sheet, adding only those comments necessary to make the scene clear. When I'd finished, I began to return the paper to my briefcase. Wisely, my counsellor gently stopped my hand and took the sheet of paper. Without a word, he took a rubbish bin, and I watched as he tore the paper into hundreds of tiny pieces and dropped them into it. That powerful non-verbal expression of forgiveness was followed by a simple absolution. He knew his sins were as far away as the east from the west. Next he said, my friend, with the laying on of hands, prayed a prayer of healing for all the sorrows and hurts of the past. The power of that prayer lives with me today. There was an interesting sidelight. The exposure of his humanity evidently sparked the freedom in the counsellor and his friend, for directly after the prayer, he was able to express a deep and troubling sin he had been unable to confess until then. Freedom begets freedom. So don't struggle with sin alone. Come before God, examine your life, take responsibility and promise to change, and reach out to our dear brothers and sisters and be healed. James 5:16. Again, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed.